Amen. Well, I want to go to the book of 2 Chronicles again today. And we want to look at Jehoshaphat this time. And what we're looking at is the miraculous power of God to deliver.
Amen.
And, you know, I've noticed something. I don't know that anybody ever told me this. And I'm saying, for years I've been saying, Lord, what is the difference between Kings and Chronicles? Have any of you ever noticed anything different? It just suddenly came to me, yes.
I noticed that it repeats, like you read the same thing from
yes, it sounds very repetitive, but I noticed something the other day that I never saw before, and that is that Chronicles gives more detail about Judah, and Kings gives more detail about what was going on in Israel, the northern kingdom. Because Chronicles doesn't have near the detail about Elijah. And Elijah and Elisha were basically prophets in the northern kingdom. But they did have, I mean, there was what do we say? There was crossover between the two kingdoms. And as we were studying Asa last week, we were just looking at Asa the king, and the thing that God did so miraculously for Asa when the Ethiopians came against them. And we saw how the Ethiopians had an army, it said, of 1,000. Now, the Bible, apparently Hebrew and Greek, did not have a word for a million. And so they would say thousand of thousand. And 1,000,000, of course, is a million. But they did not have a word for that, so they would always say it as 1,000,000. And that's how many the Ethiopian army had that came against Asa. And he was a young king, and he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord sent deliverance. But then, as we were seeing last week, how when Asa got older, things happened, and he got in the flesh. And even his sickness, in the very last years of his life, he got sick, some kind of sickness on his legs, and it says he went only to the physicians, he never sought the Lord. Now, I made it clear, I don't have anything against physicians, okay? In the natural, I probably wouldn't be here if it were not that God used physicians to touch me. That was the hand of God. I have been healed many, many, many times by God, just by God. Okay? No need for a physician. But it seems every time we get a healing, God does it different. And I've come to the conclusion that He does it that way so that you can't write a recipe. Here's the recipe of how to be healed. Step 1, 2, 3, 4. He never will let you follow an easy 10-step or 3-step or whatever. But why? Because He wants to be God. And this is, you are going to have to get to know Him as God. Not a 3-step recipe or anything else. Isn't it amazing? We were talking about how amazing God is. He is so amazing.
Amen.
That we must know Him in that manner. Okay? Mm-hmm. Now we're going to go look at a similar. Oh, and the lesson I learned from Asa, he was the father of Jehoshaphat, by the way, a king. These are the southern kingdom, Judah. The lesson learned is, okay, you can get away with things when you're young, sometimes. God, you're ignorant, you're naive, God, you're deceived. But when you get older and you begin to learn the ways of God, you don't get away with it anymore. And when these kings get older and they start doing stupid things, God sends a prophet. And He says,
No.
Woe is you. You're in trouble. And I want to read a few of those. But let me put this list up on the again of these kings so that we know who's who, all right? I go back to David. Remember David. And these as it comes down from David. David, Solomon, excuse my writing, Rehoboam, Rehoboam. And it was during the days when Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, became king, that he got cocky. He didn't want to listen to the elders, the older men that said, listen, let up on the people a little bit. You know, Solomon was taxing us pretty hard. We put up with it, but we're not going to put up with it forever. And he listened to the young men that said, sock it to them, you know, go after them. And made the statement like, my little finger is going to be heavier than my father's thigh or something like that, you know. So here is where this Jeroboam came in. And you read in the Bible, when they compare these wicked kings, that he was evil, and they compare him to the wickedness of Jeroboam. Remember how they make that comparison. All right. So Jeroboam really set a bad standard for the northern kingdom, Israel. Okay, so after Rehoboam was Abijah, and he wasn't a particularly good king either. But interesting thing here is that Rehoboam had several wives. It seems these kings were never content with one wife. I don't know what the deal was, but that's the way they were. And Rehoboam was married, and I forget her name, it starts with an M, to Absalom's daughter. Remember, Absalom did not have any sons. I'm just laying the foundation here so you understand where we're at, okay? The spirit of where they are. I'm not ordinarily a history teacher, but... Okay, so he was... this Abijah was therefore the daughter, or the son, of Absalom's daughter, okay? And then Asa... His son became king. And remember how we were reading that Asa did a lot. He took away the idolatry, you know. And the last thing he did was this woman, do you remember her name? It starts with an M, that's all I can say. He took her away from being queen. Because she was setting up her own little places of idolatry, and they were going toward this Ashtoreth type of thing, and she was apparently becoming a wicked little woman. And so he removed her from being the queen mother. Took her away, took her position away, took her idolatry away. So Asa was basically a good king. And then he has a son, Jehoshaphat, who is a good king. And if you remember when we were talking about how Jehu cleaned up the swamp, one of the things is Jehoshaphat's son married Ahab over in the other kingdom here, married Ahab and Jezebel's daughter Athaliah. Remember that? And she was just about as wicked as her mother Jezebel. Alright, so we have good king, bad king, couple of good kings, couple of bad kings, and let's see how God deals with these, because there's a really important lesson. I want to read this in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, start in verse 14, and then we'll go back and look at what made Jehoshaphat who he was. Okay, chapter 20 of 2 Chronicles. And by the way, what caused me to see the difference is I went to find this in Kings, and I couldn't find this particular event in Kings. It wasn't there. So they're focusing on the southern kingdom here. This is the kingdom that's going to last longer. This kingdom of Judah, you know, the house of David. This is where Jesus is going to come through in this place here in the future. All right. Let me start in verse in the first verse here. It says, "It came to pass also that the children of Moab, the children of Ammon, with them other besides the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle." By the way, the others that came against them were the people of Mount Seir. Now, do you know who these people were? These are all extended family relatives of Israel. Moab and Ammon were the children of Lot. And you know how they were produced. They were produced by incest with Lot's daughters. Okay? So we have many generations down, but still these are wicked people. God is not favoring them at all. And then we have Mount Seir. Yeah.
Ruth comes from
Ruth was a Moabite. Yeah, yes. Moabite. And isn't this blessed?
Yeah.
That God finds someone in all of these to save. Where did Rahab come from? And you notice that all these unusual women, Bathsheba, where there was sin, where there was, you know, failure, God saves someone, and he not only saves them, he puts them in the line of Jesus Christ.
Yeah. Hallelujah.
So it doesn't matter whether you come from Moab or not. Don't follow the Moabites. Follow Jesus.
Amen.
You know, and it was the daughters of Moab that came in after Joshua had crossed was it before the crossing, or was it right after the crossing? Where they? It was before. I think it was when Balak was trying to curse them with Balaam.
Yeah.
And they couldn't curse them, and so finally he said, "I've got a plan." And so they got mingling. The man got mingling with the daughters of Moab, the Moabites. And that was when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, took the javelin and found this little princess of Moab and this prince of Israel, and just thrust them both through in their tent. Carry on. There was a plague going on. Everybody else was weeping and crying before the Lord and fasting, and these two were involved in that. So this is where God gave this special covenant to Phinehas, in particular a son of Eleazar the priest. Okay? Oh, I tell you, there's so much. You know, I've often wondered, why does he bother to give all these little names? So-and-so, the son of so-and-so, the son of so-and-so, the son of so-and-so. But if you want to trace them down, you find some very, very interesting things. Because Zadok, the priest, came from the line of Phinehas and Eleazar. He did not come from Ithamar. Eli the priest came from the line of Ithamar. And when David set up the 24 courses of priests, two-thirds of the 24 priests were from the line of Eleazar. And one-third of them was from the other line of priests. Very interesting. And these little prophecies that were given to Eli because of his failure to control his wicked sons, how that whole line of priesthood just came into that. See, he was from the line of Ithamar. Very interesting. I guess that's why I'm putting these lines here, so that you can see there's influence. There's what do we call it? Familial spirit influences that come into these children. And if you've got some of these familial spirit, well, everybody does, we need to be contending with these spirits as well when we pray for our children, because they're under those influences. And we were too, but for the grace of God. Ellen?
Just going to make a little side comment that Eleazar is the brother of Moses. Eleazar's brother. I mean, Moses' brother.
He was the son of Moses' brother. Oh, yes. Okay. Yeah, he was his nephew.
Okay.
Yeah. Aaron was his brother.
Oh, Aaron. That's
yeah, Aaron
that's
was.
Right. His father was Aaron.
Yes. Yes.
Well, another interesting thing too is that the mothers of the good kings were usually godly women.
Yeah.
Godly lines.
And when you go through here, it tells each king. It tells who his mother was. Now, some of the women, I have no idea who they were, but some of them, like with Absalom's daughter. Oh yeah, I figured that out. And with the daughter of Ahab. Yeah, I can figure that out. It doesn't say who she is, but later on it says who she was. Okay, so let's go the Moabites and the Ammonites and Mount Seir was Esau, the wild man, okay? Then there came some and told Jehoshaphat, saying, there cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea. That would be on the other side of the Dead Sea. Okay? From the other side. On this side, Syria, and behold, they be in Hazazon Tamar, which is Engedi. Okay.
Engedi.
Oh, okay. She knows how to pronounce these Hebrew words better. Okay. From Engedi. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. Okay. This is a very significant verse. You need to underline it. Jehoshaphat feared. Okay. You know what? Yes, the Lord says, do not fear. Okay, fear not. Be of great courage. He said that to Joshua. He said that to Moses. And here is Jehoshaphat feared. All right, what he's being honest about is in his natural man, he's afraid. And who wouldn't be?
Yeah.
So when you are afraid, how do you deal with your fear? All right, because we're going to be human. We're going to be tempted with fear. When the doctor came along and says, "Oh, you've got this. This is your statistically, you're not going to make it." What do? We say, "Lord, I'm in your hands. Do you want me to live or what? I have a covenant with you. I have a healing covenant. I have a covenant that you're a hearing God. What are you going to do about it?" And this is basically what Jehoshaphat decided to do. It says he feared and he set himself. Now, where do we find the word about setting yourself? Set. What does set mean?
To establish an anchor in a certain place and not budge.
There you go. And can you give me a scripture on that? I'm thinking of, Rita knows my favorite.
Okay.
Colossians. Colossians 3, what is it?
Is that the one that is shaped like a
twin? There's another set, yeah. Colossians 3. If ye then be risen, Jehoshaphat did both of these. He set and he seek. Okay? It says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. So you see, you have to do something about it. You don't just get heavenly things by laying in the hammock and drinking lemonade. Okay? Or, as the world would, they have something else they drink. That's not the way you get heavenly things. Okay? He says, seek the things that are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, and set your affection on things above. So everything is above. We're not going below. We're not going down. And I find it interesting that in earlier here, it says that Jehoshaphat, I think it said, I could be wrong, that he went down to Ahab. Now, Ahab was north. of where he was. So God isn't referring to the way we orient our maps. When, for instance, when he said Samson. Samson went down to Timnah. Remember? What was Samson doing? He was going down into a lower level. He was going down, and that's where he found this woman of the Philistines. Get her for me, you know, she looks nice and all that. Everything about the flesh pleasing to him. So he went down into the flesh out of a spiritual place. So what we're saying here is that Jehoshaphat is going up. He's setting himself to seek the Lord. He's going to a spiritual realm. And we need to set ourselves into a spiritual realm, brethren. If we find ourselves in a carnal place, which we are so often, and that's where the trouble comes against us, is when we're in this carnal realm. And we're not expecting it. Okay, so he feared the Lord. Okay, and Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. So here's another thing. When we're in trouble, we need to gather ourselves with others who can help us and pray for us. Amen? I think this is the pattern that we really need to find in these days. Coming to those who are of like mind. Okay. So, it says verse 5, Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. So he went to the house of the Lord too. Now, the house of the Lord, brethren, is not a natural building anymore. Okay? It was in those days, because they did not have the revelation that we have in the New Testament that we are the temple of God. We are the house of the Lord. So when we say, I'm glad, you know, very glad when I came into the house of the Lord, what we mean is not that we came to a building or a thing made of wood or stone or anything like that. Is we came into the presence of the Lord in the congregation of His people. Okay? We gathered together. And he said, O Lord of our fathers, art thou not God in heaven, and rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? Yeah, he's reminding God, you're in charge of all these heathen nations, aren't you? They're the ones that are giving me a problem now, okay? And in thy hands is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? All right, is it not true, Lord? And art thou not our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of the land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend, forever? And they dwelt therein, have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, if evil cometh upon us. See, he's quoting the word that was given in time past. This word was given to Joshua, and this word was also given to Solomon, where the Lord said, listen, you're going to get in trouble sometime in the future. Evil's going to come against you. And probably here's why it's going to come. But if you call upon my name, here's the way to take care of it. Okay? If evil cometh upon us as the sword of judgment, pestilence or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. Now, you see, this is what we do when we get in trouble. I can only refer to the biggest trouble I've ever had in my life is when I went down that thing that Harold was referring to here today in his prayer. I was dying. I was on my way to the hospital. A sister, Janet, was driving the car. I told her to drive because I figured I'd pass out any time. And I cried to the Lord on the way down. And I said, Lord, I'm in trouble. And I know that when a man is in trouble, if he calls upon your name, you will answer. And so, Lord, I know that you know how to get through to me when you need to get through. So I'm asking, what's going on now? And this is when this word in Colossians, I didn't go to verse 3 here, the verse 3 says, for you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. So I'm going down the road to the hospital, and I said, Lord, what's going on? What's happening? And the Spirit of the Lord spoke so clear and loud to me, He said, "For you are dead." Now, do you think that's the kind of thing that a carnal man would say to you when you're, you know, what would you expect man to pray for you when you say, "Would you pray for me, brother? I'm dying." And the brother comes over and says, "For you are dead." No, you, when you hear a word like that, you know it's God. No man would, you have to be a pretty brave prophet to say a thing like that. Mm-hmm. Amen. And so I'm here I am, what is it, 15 years later, I'm still saying, "Lord, what is the real meaning of all this? I think you really did me a favor to say, 'For you are dead.'" I think he really did. Because, you know, if we put a picture of the tabernacle up here, if you're going to enter, come out of the outer court and come into the holy place, you have to be a dead man to go in there. Yes, no, not dead, but dead as in Colossians 3:3, "For you are dead." The dying has to take place in the outer court. You die to sin. You're going to die to self. And this dying to self is what puts you in here. And when you get to the golden altar, if you really want to go through that veil, you're going to have to die again. And you're going to have to die your soul. All of your soulish ambitions are going to have to die. Because that's where the offering of incense is made. And the offering of incense is the soul being completely submitted to the Lord. I don't know what you had experienced, Brother Harold, but I know that when I went into that place, I know that I visited the most holy place.
Amen.
I know that I was there. And I can say for several weeks, I had one foot on this side of the veil and the other foot on that side. I'd go this way, I'd go that way. I'd go this way, I'd go that way. And I knew I was right there at the veil. I was so conscious of the fact that there was some kind of a door right here next to me. And somehow I knew that if only I got a hold of that door or curtain or whatever it was and went through, I probably wouldn't come back. I knew that. In the spirit, I knew that. All right, get back to Jehoshaphat. You don't want to hear more about me. So, and he says, "And now behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir." That's the two children of Lot and Jacob's brother Esau. These are the ones that are going to come against us now. These are the carnality. These are the wild, uncontrolled ones. And yet, they somehow belong. They should be in the kingdom of God, but they're not. They've got, you know, they're not totally heathen. And yet they are. They're practicing heathenism. Amen? So, verse 12. Let me come down to verse 12. "O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company." Now, Jehoshaphat probably had an army of about 300,000. That's a pretty good army. I mean, Asa had an army like that. We read that. So Jehoshaphat probably had that many too. But what is that against so many? We don't know how many these Moabites and Ammonites and all that were. You go back to Gideon. Go back to the days of Gideon. And again, it says that they were out there with their camels and their and everything. It says they were like grasshoppers without number. And what were they doing? Again, it was the same group that was coming against the people of God. All right, so, "And all Judah," listen to this, "and all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children." What does that say to you? We need to involve our families. Brethren. Now, I know I'm not talking to young couples anymore with little children. We're all older now. But I don't know. I have a problem with people that are taking the little ones out, you know, they have to have a special service, you know. I think the little ones should see the miracles of God.
Amen.
I think they should hear the prayers that are being prayed. You know, the troubles that people are having. Their little ears need to hear some of these things because they need to know. I go back to when before I could read. I know I could not read yet. But I remember sitting by my father in the Mennonite church, they read the Word of God. Okay, they didn't go as far as we go, but they had the basics. The Word of God, salvation by the blood, you know.
Evangelism?
Yeah, and evangelism, yes. And I remember hearing Brother Elias Zare, Brother Milton's father. I remember he was a minister. We didn't call him pastor. We called him a minister. Meant servant. And I remember hearing him read the Word of God one day, sitting by my father, and I think he was reading in the second chapter of Acts. And I remember so clearly that I said, "Oh, I know what he's going to say next. Oh yes, I know the next verse." Why? Because I'd heard it. When did I hear it? I must have heard it when I was 3 years old. When I was 4 years old, I said, "Oh, I know what he's going to say." Listen, children need to hear the Word of God. Amen. So there they were with their wives and their little... You can find another example of this back in Nehemiah, I think it is. Was it Nehemiah? And he found the law, and he was reading the law, and it was, I calculated, it was probably November, and it said there was a cold rain. And the people stood all day in that rain with their wives and their children and their little ones. And they heard the law being read, and it began to move the people of God. I mean, they were just hearing Moses read, brethren. And it had power to cause the people to repent and say, "Oh my God, forgive us, we've gone astray." So anyway, now we come to verse 14. "And upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaniah, the son of Jeiel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph," took him right back. Right back to Levi almost. Hallelujah. Amen. "Came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation." This was a righteous man. The Spirit of God was able to speak to this man. Now, there's not a book of Jehaziel like the book of Isaiah. Isaiah was a great prophet. This man was a prophet too. He was used of God. I find so many little prophets here in these stories that they're not known. Okay, over here in chapter 18, Micaiah. Now this is another prophet that spoke, and Jehoshaphat heard him. He was in the northern kingdom. He was one of Ahab's guys, so to say. And this is when Jehoshaphat, see, he made some mistakes when he was young. He decided he'd go and help Ahab out. Ahab wanted to go and repossess Ramoth-Gilead, which the Syrians had taken away from him. And so he said, "Okay, yeah, we're of the same blood, you know, we're buddies, let's go and do it together." And all of Ahab's, how many was it? 400 prophets said, "Oh yeah, go and do it, have success, yeah, the Lord is with you." And, you know, Jehoshaphat, he was deceived by this. But there was something in Jehoshaphat that was still saying, this sounds a little bit too good to be true. Isn't there another prophet, maybe, Ahab, that... Well, yeah, there's this Micaiah, but I don't like him. He never says anything nice about me. Well, was there anything nice to be said about Ahab? I mean... The only thing God ever said nice about Ahab was one time when one of these prophets really laid it on, and he said, "Look, Ahab is going about tenderly. He's really afraid, you know. Maybe I'll back off a little bit. Maybe I won't do it to him right away, you know." That was the only nice thing I ever heard that God said about Ahab, is that he temporarily repented a little bit. But now, this man came and he said, all right, he said, here's the scene. I saw the scene of heaven. I saw those gathered around the Lord. And the Lord said, who will go and cause Ahab to be defeated? How will we do this? And they gave all kinds of suggestions. And the Lord said, no, I don't like that. And finally, this spirit came and said, I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his false prophets. You remember the 400 and the 450? Remember on Mount Carmel? Well, Elijah got Ahab's prophets, but he didn't get Jezebel's prophets. They didn't come. Jezebel wouldn't let them come to the meeting, or they would have all been killed too. So these are the ones that are left now. They become Ahab's prophets too. And so this lying spirit gets into all these prophets, and they said, oh yes, go on up and fight the Syrians. You're going to have a great time. But Micaiah said, mm-mm, it's not going to work. Now, you would have thought Jehoshaphat, see, this is the same Jehoshaphat now that's calling on the Lord. He really made a bun. He was a young king back then. He thought, well, let's reach across the aisle, you know, and join up with these other North Israelis. Yeah. All right. And so they went out to war, and you know what happened? Ahab said, look, I'm going to go in disguise. I'm going to dress just like a regular guy soldier, but you put your robe on and you know, you make it clear that you're a king. What a deceiving thing that was of Ahab to do that. Now, you're thinking, Jehoshaphat, don't you catch on what's going on here? And so they saw Jehoshaphat, and they had, the Syrians had given the command to their captains of their chariots and said, go only after the king. Don't worry about killing the other guys, kill the king. And they saw Jehoshaphat, and they went after him, and he cried out to the Lord. And he said, no, I'm not Ahab. I'm somebody else. And so they left him alone. But an archer drew his bow just at random. I don't know. I'll just take a shot into the camp there. And he hit Ahab right between the joints of the armor. And of course he died. It says, then Ahab went back to his home in peace. Now this comes immediately after this, the next chapter. So Jehoshaphat has had an experience where he was deceived, where he almost died. He cried out to the Lord. He knows that the Lord saved him from this situation. So here he is now crying out to the Lord. Okay? So Jehaziel, this unknown prophet, the Spirit of the Lord comes on him. He says, hearken, verse 15, hearken ye all Judah and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat. So the prophetic word was not just for the people, but it was for the king as well. Jehoshaphat, you too, listen now. Here's another prophet. I'm not Micaiah. I'm somebody else. I'm just a Levite. But this is the Spirit of the Lord. Amen. Be not afraid nor dismayed. All right, Jehoshaphat was afraid. He feared. Here's the word of the Lord. Now, if you're afraid, and the word of the Lord says, be not afraid, don't you think that the word of the Lord has the power to take away your fear if you believe what it says? Does he not? Suppose I don't feel courageous. Suppose I don't feel brave. Can I say to my soul, you will not be afraid? Stop it. Put away your fear. You see, we can speak to our soul. David spoke to his soul. He said, I will say unto my soul, you know, return unto thy rest, O my soul. So, he says, tomorrow "Be not dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's." How many times we think the battle is mine? I have to be the one to accomplish this. I have to make the phone calls. I have to pull the levers and pull the strings and push the buttons and everything else. No, the Lord says, you call upon Him, you're facing it. Yes, you can do it on your own, but wouldn't it be better to have the word of the Lord that's going to go before you? All right. "Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziph, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Zero. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves." Set. There's that set again. What'd you say it meant?
To anchor.
Anchor. Put your anchor in. Yeah. Don't. In other words, don't be moved. Set yourselves. Amen. Set yourselves. And He isn't saying to set yourselves in any particular geographic location. He's saying to set yourselves in your mind. Settle it in your mind. Where did we read that? Where Jesus said that these things are going to happen against you in the last days. Settle it in your mind that this is where you're going to stand. Amen. "Set yourselves, stand ye still." There's set and stand ye still. "And see the salvation of the Lord for you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed." What is dismayed again? That's the second time I've read that word. What is dismay?
Depressed.
What is it, John?
Depressed. Discouraged.
Yeah. It's like fear, though, isn't it? Yeah. It's confused. Oh my, what's going to happen? You know? Okay. "Tomorrow go ye out against them, for the Lord will be with you." All right. So, in other words, they're not just going to stay in their tents. You're going to have to do something. You go out against them. You don't defeat the devil by just staying home and being quiet. And, oh, well, God will defeat him. Well, you have to do something, too. You have to be active. You know, we have to be involved in this too. So how do we defeat the devil? Well, we can pray. We can rebuke the devil. We can say, "The Lord rebuke you." We can be aware of his weapons against us and casting down strongholds, you know. Okay. "And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord." You know, we don't worship that way anymore, do we? It probably wouldn't hurt. But you know what? I'll bet the day is going to come when we're going to see the awesome, mighty glory, power of the Lord, and you won't be able to stand.
Like the temple when Solomon dedicated this.
Oh, isn't that wonderful?
It was awesome. I had to read it, and said, "Wow, can you imagine that?"
The glory filled the temple, and they couldn't even stand.
Not even the priests. Nothing.
Yeah, and when the priests and the Levites began to praise, is what happened.
Amen.
Yeah, we're talking about praise today. Amen. It says, "And the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and the children of the Korites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high." See, there you can get loud. You don't need to turn your amplifiers up. Turn your voice up. Amen. Oh, we go so many places, we hear those amplifiers. These other countries. Machines. Machines praising God. I don't think machines can praise God. I think it's us that have to be praising God. Even if we have an instrument, we are the ones that is playing that instrument, not that thing going on its own. Amen. "And they rose up early in the morning." How many of you like getting up early in the morning? I know you don't. I heard you say you didn't like to. Well, every time I see one of these, Joshua. Read about Joshua. "And Joshua rose up early in the morning."
Yeah,
I mean,
the sun came up.
So these guys had a word of the Lord. They had a prophetic word. Their faith was really turned up, and they were probably laying there waiting for the sun to come up. As soon as that sun was up, "Oh yes, let's go and do it. You know, we're going to win today." Amen. And they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper." Now, Jehoshaphat, see, he's had some experience with prophets. And he's saying, despise not these prophesyings, believe them. You know, you have to discern, is this the word of the Lord or is this not the word of the Lord? And Jehoshaphat is learning to discern. He should have discerned what Micaiah said way back there with Ahab, and he wouldn't have got off with the skin of his teeth, okay? And when he had consulted with the people, see, he's not just ruling over the people. He's saying, what shall we do, people? He consulted with the people. Amen? What would God have us to do, people? It's when he consulted, he appointed singers unto the Lord that they should praise the beauty of holiness. And they went out before the army, and to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. Now, here's an army, and the singers are going in front of the army, right? The army's still going to go out, but he said, the battle is not yours. But the army's still going to have to go out. So how did they go out to fight? The singers went out, and they said, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. You know, I don't know what tune they were singing, but they were out there, and it says, and when they began to sing and praise, so they must have got even a little better than what I just did. Amen. The Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. What happened? What happened? What was the ambushment?
The Lord sending his troops when they sang.
And how did it work? The Ammonites and the Moabites said, "Oh, well, wait a minute. You guys are Moabites, we're Ammonites. Oh, you must be. Get after them. Let's get rid of them." Have you ever noticed what's going on in the among the people of Iran and Iraq, Shiites and the Sunnis. These are Muslims.
Yeah.
Now, these Muslims say, well, we're going to take over all the world and then there'll be peace. Never, never. It won't happen. They are heathen. They are not. The same thing is the Shiites and the Sunnis. The Ammonites and the Moabites. Same people, same kind of spirit. And when they finished killing each other off, then they went after... No, wait a minute. First they went after the Edomites. Esau's people. See, they were a different family. Let's get them first. Then they went after each other. That's the way it was. Then they went after each other. And when they got all done, they killed most of their army off. This is the ambushments of that God set. So let's see what happened here. It says the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir. That's Esau's people, utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy another. The Sunnis and the Shiites. Again, these are the same kind of people today. Same spirits. Amen? And when Judah came toward the watchtower of the wilderness, they looked unto the multitude, and behold, there were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped. And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil of them, they found among them in abundance both riches with the dead bodies, precious jewels, which were stripped off for themselves more than they could carry away, and they were 3 days in gathering the spoil. It was so much. And on the fourth day they assembled themselves in the valley of Berechiah. Berechiah? Okay, anyway. For there they blessed the Lord. By the way, do you know what the word Berakeia means?
Praise. Berakeia.
It means blessing.
Yeah.
Yeah. So they gathered themselves in the Valley of Blessed. Well, they named it that. That became its name after that. They came to praise the Lord. And you know, brethren, we need to thank the Lord. So many times we ask the Lord for something, and He does it, and we say, oh, okay. And I appreciate when you come in here and you say, blessed be the name of the Lord, like Venice did today. Just don't take for granted. We need to bless the Lord after we get the answer to our prayer. Amen. And then they returned, every man, to Judah and Jerusalem. Let me go down here to verse 28. And they came to Jerusalem with psalteries and harps and trumpets into the house of the Lord. And the fear of God was upon all the kingdoms of those countries when they heard that the Lord fought against the enemies of Israel. So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest round about. Now, this is also significant. When God begins, how do I say this? When the word goes out that the Lord is with you, your enemies are going to hear about it. It might be mundane things. You don't know, brethren, you don't know, but other people know about you. They do. And every now and then God gives us a little window, opens up, and we hear somebody say something, and we think, how did they know anything about us? What do they know? But you hear a little window, God opens a little window, and the word gets out among the heathen. These are righteous people. These are good people. And likewise, if you're unrighteous, the word gets out too. These people are off the wall. They can't be trusted. You know what I mean? So, okay, the word had got out, and when the word goes out, God gives peace to the people of God. When they begin to follow God, when they get answers of God, they praise God. And it says in Jehoshaphat, verse 31, I just want to finish up with Jehoshaphat here a little bit. Jehoshaphat reigned over Judah. He was 35 years old, and he began to reign, and he reigned 25 years. All right. So 35 and 25 gets you up to what? 60? 60? Yeah, all right, that would be 60. It says, and his mother's name was Azubah, the daughter of Shilhai. I don't know who that is. You can look it up, but I don't think we'll find Shilhai anywhere else. But the word gave it, okay? It says, and he walked in the way of Asa his father, and departed not from it, doing that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Howbeit, the high places were not taken away, for as yet the people had not prepared their hearts unto the God of their fathers. Now, I have read this in other places, other kings, they did this, they did that, but they didn't take away the high places. And I'm asking myself, why? What is there about these high places that these kings couldn't get at? Or didn't get at, let's say. I have come to the conclusion that these were apparently privately owned high places. That people that had high ground would set up their own little idols up there, and they had their own little network where they went. And now the king would do everything he could down in Jerusalem. He would set the temple, he would set the priests, he would set, you know, the Levites, but the people had to follow along too, because if their heart was not in the things of God, then what was in their high places was what was in their heart. And I find this a very interesting statement here, is that they were not taken away because the people still had it in their heart that they wanted these ungodly things. still the carnality of man. Now, there's a little postscript here, and I want to finish that one. Another stink bug? It's the year of them. They're all over our house.
What are they?
Stink bugs.
Yeah, they look like a little rock.
Yeah.
I got one this morning.
You know, we need to marvel at God for making stink bugs too.
Please, Lord. Hornets? There's gotta be something for it.
This is serious. This is praising the Lord. I have hated these cluster flies. You probably don't have them here, but out in the country, they have nowhere else to go, so they come into our house. And I'm thinking, what these simple-minded things, as near as I can figure out, they have only three instincts. Number one is go where it's warm. Number two, stay away from anything that's coming after them, like fly swatters.
Yeah.
And number three, to breed with their own kind. And they will not crossbreed with any other kind of fly, even though they look alike. How did God make it so that there was something so unique about, what is it, the smell of that fly is different than the smell of another fly? I mean, God, I had to marvel at God, even though I hate these flies, that He made something so intricate as that.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. All right, now a little postscript on Jehoshaphat. All right. After this, did Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, join himself with Ahaziah, king of Israel, who did very wickedly. Didn't he learn from this man's father, Ahab? Asa did the same thing when he got old. He did some stupid things. After this miraculous victory over the Moabites, the Ammonites, after Asa had his victory over the Ethiopians, he gets old and he does something stupid again. So he says he joined himself with him to make ships to go to Tarshish. And they made the ships in Ezion Geber. Where's Ezion Geber? Isn't that down on the coast? Anybody know the map here real good? It's on the coast somewhere. Amen. Then Eliezer. Oh, I like Eliezer. How come nobody names their son Eliezer? It's a good name. Every Eliezer I've ever found, well, no, except for one of the sons of Eli. No, Phineas. Phineas was his son, his name. Okay, well, Eliezer. Yes, Eliezer is a good. Then Eliezer, the son of Dodava of Mareesh, prophesied against Jehoshaphat, saying, because thou hast joined thyself with Ahaziah, the Lord hath broken thy works, and the ships were broken, and they were not able to go to Tarshish. And Jehoshaphat slept with his fathers, and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, and Jehoram his son reigned in his stead. Now, Jehoram, let's go down to verse 6 and we'll close it up here. He walked in the way of the kings of Israel. See, here's a man in Judah now that's walking in the ways of Israel, the northern kingdom, that is gone bad. Okay? Like as did the house of Ahab, for he had the daughter of Ahab to wife, and he wrought that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. So here's Jehoshaphat's son now, marrying the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. You know, it just, God has no grandchildren. You think about your children and you think, my God, you know, don't they see? Why don't they see? Because they have to see themselves for their generation. We can't buy salvation for our kids on our own merit. They have to come to the Lord in the same way that we came, and they have to learn the same lessons we had to learn. Amen. Well, just a few lessons from some of the kings. Every now and then I like to go back there and just see what was going on. It was after this son of Jehoshaphat, where then Jehu had to come along, because now you've got intermarriage between them, and the swamp is getting worse and worse in Israel and Judah both. And God is wanting to preserve Judah. He's kind of letting Israel go. He knows they're going to be taken captive before the others. But he's trying to preserve Judah. So he's sending Jehu now to clean up the swamp in both the north and the south. Clean the whole thing up. Amen. Yeah. I wonder what's happening. We hear the guys in Washington say they're going to clean the swamp up. Boy, there's a lot of swamp to clean up in our day too.
Can you imagine President Trump coming out at a news conference and addressing the nation and saying, "Let us all fast and pray"?
Wouldn't that be wonderful?
I mean, you know, I think about that a lot, you know, and it's like, what would happen?
Well, he went...
I don't know. They'd probably shoot him. I don't know.
No, they got protected.
He went to the prayer breakfast, though, and what did... Did you hear what he said at the prayer breakfast? Now, I know the prayer breakfast is a lot of wishy-washy Christians that show up at this thing. They're from everywhere. Outer court, you know what I mean.
Okay.
Nevertheless, the president can go and he can make a statement at the prayer breakfast. And he talked about God at the prayer breakfast. So we know that he has a trust in God. Like Sister said, he's a baby. But let us pray. The word is that he did come to the Lord, and he did accept the Lord. But he's still got to go further than that. Amen. And thank you so much, and God bless you.